God, thank you for loving us, for being good to us. Thank you for speaking to us when we read your word, and speaking to us in a special way when we read your word together. So now, God, I pray that as we read, that you would talk to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to you. Help us see things that maybe we've seen many times, but help them to touch us and impact us in a different way. That your word would be living and powerful today as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, and this will change starting next week, but once again, I mentioned the word so much in the prayer, probably because we're going to be reading a lot of the word. And in this message, like the preceding ones, there's a lot of Bible, and I've copied the text directly into my notes because we're just going to kind of go through it pretty fast. Follow along if you will. Jot down passages to check context and dive a little deeper in your own reading this week. It would be a good, if you aren't following a reading plan personally, this would be a good way this week to have some material to go through. Just jot down the passages and then each day dive in throughout the week to some of those passages and let them marinate a little bit more than we're going to do today. As we turn to look at the last part of who Jesus is that we're going to look at in this series, before we do that, let's look at ourselves. And the thing that we start with ourselves with today's message is that we don't like to be judged. We don't like anyone to look at us and the pointy finger, right? And even if the finger's not pointy, you can hear it on the phone. You can feel the pointy finger in the text. You're wrong. You're wrong. We don't like our spouses to say that. It's like, who are you to tell me? Just the person who lives with you, who knows you better than anybody else. Who are you to tell me that? We don't like our kids. Come on, I'm your dad. Not going to be judging me. I don't like my boss to tell me I'm wrong, even when the code is wrong. I write code, so even when I don't like him to tell me that's wrong. It's like, I don't like that. I don't like my friends. Here's the way to become not my friend if you're my friend. Do this. Judge me. My first reaction is going to be to say, yeah, we're not friends anymore. We've all lost friends, and probably because we've judged them. We don't like people who don't know us telling us we're wrong. That lady in the airplane who says, don't sit there, don't do that. Don't, it's like, I want to decide. I don't like to be judged. You don't like to be judged. Who in your life judges you and it just bothers you? And if they're with you right now, don't turn and look at them. That would be uncomfortable. We don't even like God to judge us. What are the verses that we most know in the Bible? That God is love, and he is. We memorize those. Those are the ones, it's like, that's who God is. God wouldn't judge me. We don't like to be judged, but that's actually not totally true. We don't like to be judged when the person judging us is telling us we're wrong. I like to be judged sometimes. If you're telling me that I'm right, if you're judging me and saying, you're really good, you're perfect, you are exactly the way you should be. Judge me all day long. I like that kind of judgment. Well, when you're judging me and telling me I'm wrong, that's when the barriers go up. That's when I start responding in kind of a bad way. I get mad at you, even if I don't express it. Because, you know, I'm a preacher, so I have to smile. I'll smile on the outside, but if you're doing this to me, on the inside, I'm going, ooh, I don't like it. I get mad. I get defensive. I start telling you all the reasons, or at least thinking of all the reasons why you're wrong, why that actually isn't. I was talking to my wife the other day, and she was helping me see some things in my character that were admittedly wrong. And my first reaction was to come up with a list of why in this actual instance that wasn't bad, that wasn't wrong, that wasn't. We get defensive. And when that doesn't work, then we attack the other person, right? Oh, so I have a problem. Well, let's talk about problems because it's interesting. You should be the one telling me about my problem when you obviously have some problems too. We'll talk about those for a minute. We rebel. If you're going to tell me I'm wrong, even if you're right, and I know you're right, my first instinct is to say, I'm going to do it anyway, just to show you. I don't like the finger being wagged in my face. And then when we react like that to people judging us, normally it doesn't end very well. We normally, when we get bullheaded and defensive, it doesn't go well. And today's reality, the part of Jesus' identity that we're going to see today, because of that, because we don't like to be judged, the part of Jesus' identity that we're going to look at today is very, it's hard. It's not the part of his identity that we like. This isn't the one that we would choose to talk about if we were only going to talk about Jesus for 1 week. This is a part of his identity that we go, oh, I don't like that. And at the same time, if we can embrace it, it can be extremely motivating. So what is this part of Jesus' identity? Well, we start seeing this part of Jesus by seeing the truth of the reality that God does judge us. Even if we can be defensive to the people who judge us and teach them that so people are scared of us and they won't judge us in real life, God actually does judge us. And he's not put off by us getting angry or defensive or rebellious. He'll judge us anyway. He judges everyone. Look at Romans 2, verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Rhetorical question. Answer, no. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Or do you think that God won't judge because God is love? He is love, but that's supposed to lead us to submit to him. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jews first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. This is a reality. God, the great God, the sovereign God of the universe, will judge you and me. He will judge everyone. Look at 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. It's not a maybe it will happen. It is a will happen. When Christ returns, he will judge everyone. Look at Genesis 18:25. Far be it from you, talking to God, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death from the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you, should not the, now listen to this phrase, judge of all the earth. Do what is just. And that's the big idea. Jesus is and will be the judge of all the earth. That is part of who he is. An inavoidable, inescapable part of who he is. He is the judge of all the earth. He said himself that at the end of all time, he will judge everyone. He will sit in judgment. It won't be God, the angry father, stereotyping based on, you know, people in the Old Testament, God angry, Jesus loving, God the angry father judging, and Jesus over there going, oh, please don't. No, Jesus will judge. He is the judge of all the earth. Look at Matthew 25:31. He talks about how it will be, using some metaphors, but he's clearly saying, I will judge everyone. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's Jesus, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the reality. Jesus will judge every single person. He will evaluate every single person. And his judgment will be immutable. Even when we say, I'm not quite sure I agree with that, he says, no, that's the way it was. I'll tell you why that's the way it was, but that's the way it was. And he will determine the sentence, whether it's eternal life or eternal death, heaven or hell. He will be the judge of everyone. Look at 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul talking to Timothy, look at what he says about Jesus. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And then look down in 1 Peter 4:5. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. No one will escape the judgment of Jesus, the judge of all the earth, and he will judge justly. And at first glance, we say, oh, that's wonderful. No, not so wonderful. He will be a just judge. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the just judge, the one who judges without partiality, who sees things exactly as they are, and nothing weighs in on his judgment. Not, I like this one better than this one, so I'm going to be a little more lenient to this one. Not, well, that wasn't as bad. Okay, yeah, okay, I understand. You were under a lot of stress. The just judge who sees everything exactly as it is and judges without partiality. Look at Hebrews 4. This talks about how Jesus sees exactly what is going on the inside of us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the, look at this, thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Talking about judgment, giving account to Jesus, he sees it all. This is probably the scariest passage we will read all year. Just think about it. You're my thoughts. You see, and that's the thing. You can't think about my, you don't know my thoughts. You know your thoughts. So that's why this is scary. I read this and I think of my thoughts, the things that I would die if they were on this little scroll screen up above me. If you could just be like, while I'm talking right now, see everything that I've thought all week long. You're just scrolling across. Every thought I've had. Every thought, every intention, the true reason why I've done everything I've done, just scrolling across on the screen, I would die of embarrassment. I would never show my face here again. And as soon as we said, now it's your turn, you would get up, you would race out, you would never come back. Our thoughts and our intentions. See, we fight so hard to make sure we look good on the outside, our actions, and we struggle to control that. But Jesus says, oh, I know your motivations and your intentions and your thoughts and your emotions, what you feel and what you think, and I will judge all of that. That is a scary, scary thought. So what is this judgment going to look like? Now, this is the kind of the technical part. You got to stick with me, but it's really interesting, at least for me. So I have the microphone. kind of technical, but dig in with me on this. Okay. The Bible talks about two different kinds of judgment. Two different kinds of judgment that will be part of the final judgment. What does that look like? So when Jesus, okay, look at Matthew 12:35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you now, listen, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So this day of judgment, when Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man, Matthew 25, sits down and judges everyone, in that moment there's going to be two different kinds of judgment that Jesus passes, two different kinds of things that he's evaluated. The first one is for everybody. It's judgment for rebellion against God. It's judgment against for you and I saying, I want to be my own boss. I'm going to make my own decision. I'm going to do what I want to do. He's going to judge actions. That's Matthew 25. He's going to judge the thoughts and motives. That's Hebrews 4. He's going to judge even our words, what we just read in Matthew 12. Every word, he's going to judge it all. He's going to have that scroll screen. He's going to look through it all. He's going to judge everything that we did, and he's going to be looking for rebellion against God. And guess what? He's going to find it, because we're all guilty of rebellion against God. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned, that's rebelled, fall short of the glory of God. From Adam and Eve forward, we have all wanted to be our own boss. We've all rebelled against God. So when Jesus reviews my every thought and intention of my heart and every action that I've committed and every word that I've spoken, he's going to find a lot of rebellion in me and in you, in everyone. And the sentence for that, in that judgment, when the Son of Man passes judgment, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. The sentence for our rebellion against God is eternal death. It's separation from God. It's hell. Look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. We looked at this last week, kind of looking at the first part when the King Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. Look at what Jesus, the judge of all the earth, how he will sentence those who have lived in rebellion against his Father. Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We will receive the sentence of the wrath of God for our rebellion against him. That was the first passage we read from Romans 2, 3 through 10. Now, the actual sentence that you and I receive for our rebellion against God will be determined by the cross. Jesus is going to look at everyone and find everyone guilty of rebellion against his Father. And he's going to say, your sentence is death, eternal death. What actually is applied to you and I is determined by the cross. Everyone who has entered into Jesus, made the decision to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus as Lord, will have their sentence passed from themselves to him on that day of judgment. Look at Revelation 22. Here's how it talks about two different groups of equally guilty people. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Talk about people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderer and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Saying those who are in Christ will have their sentences passed over to him. How? Because he died in our place on the cross and received the wrath of the Father for those who would enter into him. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. When Jesus died, he became the sacrifice in our place for our sins and receive the punishment that you and I will have sentenced upon us in the final judgment. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He suffered in our place, and he gave us his righteousness. his perfection before the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, because he was perfect, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection of God. We do deserve and will be sentenced to death for our rebellion against God in the final judgment. When Jesus judges the rebellion against his Father, and we will receive, we along with everyone else will hear the sentence of guilty. But then we will hear another voice, and it will be the voice of our Savior saying, I have paid for that. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He absorbed the wrath for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that we, you and I, if we are in Christ on that day of final judgment, when Jesus judges the rebellion of every single person and everyone who's rebelled against God is declared guilty and deserving of eternal death, we will be able to stand before the Father like Romans 8:1 says, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who will be free from condemnation, guilty, worthy of eternal death, but Jesus took our death to the cross. The only hope that anyone has on that day of final judgment, when Jesus evaluates the rebellion of each person against God, is if that person is in Christ, if that person already is saved by the blood of the Lamb and thereby has their sentence transferred to someone else. So that's the first part of Jesus' judgment. It's judgment for the rebellion of sin. The second part of Jesus' judgment is evaluation of his followers' good works. On the day of judgment, Jesus will not only judge everyone's rebellion against God, he will also evaluate his followers' good works. Why his followers? Well, because good works will not be evaluated if you are not one of Jesus' followers. Why? Because if you are outside of Christ, any good work that you do won't do anything to mitigate the Father's wrath. Look at Isaiah 64:6. Look at the second phrase in this. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Righteous deeds, good works, do not gain us the approval of the Father. However, Jesus, throughout his life, said that he was going to evaluate the good works of his followers, not in a sense of, will you get into heaven or not? That's determined by the cross, but rather in a sense of, what kind of rewards you and I will receive in heaven? So look at some of the things Jesus said. He's not talking about the kind of judgment for rebellion against sin. He's talking about evaluating his followers' good works and then giving them rewards based on that. So look at Matthew 19:29. I think this was read in the table. Anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Look at Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old. So he's saying, give everything away, and you're going to get some kind of treasure. What kind of treasure? With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's going to evaluate. Jesus will evaluate his followers' good works during their life on earth, separate and apart from them going to heaven or hell. If you and I are in Christ, he will evaluate the good works, what we did with our time, what we did with our money, what we did with our friendship, what we did with our energy. If we invested it in the kingdom, or if we invested it in our own, in ourselves. Look at Luke 19. Same parable that's in Matthew 25:14-30. We'll read the version in Luke. And here we see, in this parable, Jesus saying that he's going to evaluate his followers' good works, and we also see the evaluation of rebellion as a separate judgment in this same parable. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. That was Jesus. He represented that nobleman. He called 10 of his servants, representing Jesus' followers, gave them 10 minas, representing the things that Jesus has given us that we can leverage for his kingdom, our time, our treasure, our energy, our passions, our gifts, our abilities, and said to them, engage in business until I come. That would be the Great Commission. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, now look at the two parts of his judgment. He ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. What is he going to do? He's going to evaluate their deeds. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made ten minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said, you're to me over 5 cities. And then another came and said, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And then he said to those who stood nearby, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then look at the second judgment, the judgment for rebellion. But as for these enemies of mine, those who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Evaluation of his servants' good works and judgment for rebellion against his father. Our eternal rewards, if you and I are followers of Jesus, our eternal rewards in heaven will be determined by that second part of the judgment when Jesus says, okay, you're my follower. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're not going to hell. Now let's talk about your life. Let's talk about how you used what I gave you, your time, your treasure, your abilities. Did you invest that in the kingdom? Did you do my business while I was away? Let's evaluate that. There will be rewards for those who do so. Look at in Matthew 5, verse 11. Part of what Jesus will evaluate when he evaluates his followers' actions is even the persecution that we endure. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why should I be happy about that, Jesus? For your reward is great in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus will evaluate the persecution we received, what we did with our money, what we did with our time, what we did with our gifts, and eternal rewards will be based on that. At least that's what Jesus said. What are the eternal rewards? Jesus never specified that. He was really clear with the whole rebellion punishment thing. He was clear about hell being real and forever being a long time and hell being really hot. He was clear about that. He never said what these eternal rewards were. He said, give your money away and you'll be given rewards in heaven. When people persecute you, be happy because your reward will be great in heaven. Be faithful with the talents and time and what I've given you because I'm gonna reward you when I return. But he never said what those rewards were. Look at Matthew 25:23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Eternal rewards. But what are these eternal rewards? Jesus didn't say what they were. So that to me says that to Jesus, he must have thought that it was enough to tell his followers, hey, use your time and your money and your treasure for me. Dedicate yourself to my mission while I'm gone, and I will reward you when I return as part of this final judgment. I will evaluate your deeds, and I will reward you. You don't need to know what the rewards are. And it's enough for me to say, I will be happy with you, and there will be treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven should be enough of a description for you to say, okay, I'm going to give myself to that. Because when Jesus returns, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to be rewarded eternally with whatever the eternal rewards are. So, if Jesus is going to come back and judge both rebellion against his Father and the deeds of his followers, what should we do? What should we do? Judge of all the earth, Jesus will judge you, he will judge me. We should live in anticipation of that judgment. This shouldn't be something that we listen to on a Sunday morning to say, oh, that's going to stink. I don't want to be judged. I don't like being judged, but I guess it's true. And then forget about it. We should live every day, this week and the rest of our lives, in anticipation of the judgment that you and I will face when we stand before Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each man's deeds, now he's going to say what we should do. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, hey, you're going to be judged. Conduct yourself in such a way that you're anticipating every day that judgment. We should live as people who will stand before Jesus. And even though if we are in Christ, he has covered our sins, we should live as people who are going to give account of everything we've done, every word we've spoken. 2 Corinthians 5:18, 5 verse 8 says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For why do we try to please Jesus every day? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. He's saying we live in anticipation of standing before Jesus every day. We make it our goal to please him in every moment because I know I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. So living in anticipation of this moment means if you aren't a Christian, it means deciding to place yourself under the cross of Christ and under the lordship of Christ. It means repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It means coming under the cross so that when the day of judgment comes, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. It means once you have made that decision, not turning back. We turn away for so many things. Hey, look at what Hebrews 10 says. For if we go on sinning deliberately, that's that persistent sin that we just keep on doing after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we live in anticipation of that judgment when, if you're a Christian, you say, I got to run away from sin. I don't want to turn away from Jesus and turn back to sin. I'm going to run away from my sin. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. We live in anticipation of that judgment when we make every effort to stay with Jesus and to help our brothers and sisters stay close to Jesus. And we live in anticipation of Jesus evaluating our works, if we are Christians, by giving ourselves to working with him, by giving our time and our treasure and our gifts to helping other people know him, to fulfilling the Great Commission, so that we will hear, like Matthew 25:21 says, the words of Jesus when we stand before him and he looks over the movie of our life and he says, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. I don't want Jesus to look at the movie of my life and say, "You really wasted that, didn't you? Good thing you're saved. Good thing you're under my blood. Come into heaven, but can't say well done." I want him to say well done. That should be what we want to hear him say, and that should motivate us every day. So, got a question that will end. What do you need to do to prepare yourself today for the day that you will stand before Jesus in his judgment? What do you need to do today to prepare yourself for that day when you will stand before Jesus in his judgment? Maybe for you, you need to decide to follow him, to repent and be baptized, to come under his blood. Maybe for you, you're a Christian, but there's something that you need to get out of your life because it's been in your life too long, and you don't want to stand in front of Jesus and have to give account for that. Maybe you're a Christian and you felt the Spirit pushing on you to do something specific, or to change something specific in your life, and you've just kind of been sitting on it. The day will come when you'll be before Christ and he'll say, "Hey, I was pushing on you to stop that, to start that, to do this, to change this. You did it. Well done." Let's live for that day. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we will sing. Jesus, we humbly come before you. As people who are conscious in this moment that we will someday stand before you, and you will look us in the eyes, and you will decide our eternal destiny. And if we are your followers, you will decide our eternal rewards. Jesus, I pray that you would help each one of us to live very seriously in anticipation of that moment, so that not only will we be people who are covered by your blood, forgiven of our sins, but we will be people who have lived in such a way that you're able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's reward." We long for that day, Jesus. Help us to live today in anticipation of that day. In your name we pray. Amen.